Verse 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things." Let's pray. Lord, I sure love you this morning. Lord, I thank you for saving me. And Lord, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness in my life. And Lord, I'm glad for all that you've done. And Lord, it's good to be in your house this morning. And Lord, I pray now as we open your word, I pray, Spirit of God, you'd have liberty to move in our midst. Lord, I pray there'd be no hindrances here this morning, Lord, that would hinder you from doing what you desire to do. I pray for that soul that is not saved. God, I pray today you convict them, you draw them to yourself, you show them how much you love them and how much they need to be saved, and you'd save them. I pray for your children that are here, Lord, that you would give them exactly what they need this morning. And Lord, many times it's not what we think we need, but you know. Lord, I beg for your touch and your anointing. I need you, Lord. Without you, we can only fail. So we lay this request before you and pray you'd bless your word as it goes forth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I read that first 10 verses, and there's many things in there, and I'm not going to get to them, but I want to, this morning, to start, I want to start in verse number 1. The Bible says this: "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Now, if you go back in chapter 5, Paul, he talks about in verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." And what he's talking about there is not, it's more than just a change. It's talking about salvation. It's talking about when a person is born again by the Spirit of God. When he comes, when he's in Christ, we talked, I think it was last Sunday, we mentioned how when you get saved by the Spirit of God, you're baptized into the body of Christ. It's a spiritual baptism, and we become part of Christ. We become in Christ. And that's why I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible talks about eternal life, everlasting life. I'm in Christ. Listen, for me to perish, Christ would have to perish. But he tells us the evidences of being in Christ, of being saved. He says you're a new creature, old things are passed away, and everything, all things become new. There's a change in your life. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, the Bible says, "Except you be converted." Converted means to be changed. Changed from what? Changed from a sinner to a saint. Changed from a child of the devil to the child of God. Changed from being lost and on your way to a devil's hell without hope in this present world to being saved by the grace of God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have our name written in the Lamb's book of life. That's what he's talking about, being in Christ. I'm telling you, if you ever got saved, there'll be a time in your life, there'll be a place, there'll be a moment that you'll be able to remember where you realized you were lost, you needed Jesus Christ to save you, the Holy Ghost convicted your heart of sin and righteousness and judgment. He showed you you were lost, you were not a good person, you were not righteous, you were not pretty good, you were lost, you were without God, you were a sinner, and you deserved to go to hell for your sin. But the lovely Lord Jesus Christ came down here, God manifest in the flesh. He did no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. He lived a perfect and a sinless life. He was the Lamb of God without spot, without blemish. It taketh away the sin of the world. He laid his life down on the cross. He suffered. He bled. He died. Our chastisements and our transgression were on him. And by his stripes we were healed. And you realize you were lost and going to hell. And Jesus Christ alone, not religion, not good works, not a prayer, not a baptism, but Jesus Christ alone could save you. And you humbled yourself. You repented of your sins. You turned in your heart by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you trusted him and him alone to save you. And he saved your soul. He washed away your sins. He gave you peace in your heart. And he gave you a new life. And if that's ever happened to you, there'll be a time you may not be able to remember the day, but you know the time, you know the place where you were when God saved you from hell. It happened for me. I was 13 years old, September 1st, 1991. We were at a camp meeting. It was called the Heart of Dixie Camp Meeting down in Alabama. And I knelt down there and I realized I was lost and going to hell. And I let go of my pride and I humbled myself and I asked the Lord to save me. And he saved my life. And that was 30 some years ago. And my life has never been the same. And so that's the context in chapter 5, being a new creature. And now that we've been reconciled to God, isn't that a blessing that you and I are now reconciled to God? Amen. Now he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He tells us that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Now the one who saved us, he has something for us to do for him. He wants us to be an ambassador. And I'm not preaching on this morning, but I just would like to ask you that are saved, what kind of ambassador are you being for the Lord Jesus Christ? This last week and maybe the last month and the last little bit in your life, how have you been representing Jesus Christ to this world? What kind of an ambassador are we being? And he goes on then in verse chapter 6, verse 1, he says, we then as workers together with him. Boy, you know, what a blessing when you can get people to work together. Amen. Now we're saved. We're saved. He says we. Paul's talking about us that are saved. Now we're workers. God's given us a work to do. He did not just save us just to take us home to heaven, although we are going to heaven. He saved us so we could be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he also saved us. I remember there used to be a track. It said, saved to serve. Why did God save us? One of the opportunities we have now that we're saved is to do something for Jesus Christ. Before we were saved, you know what we did? We served the devil. We served this world and we served our flesh. But now that we're saved, we have the great opportunity to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he says, we then, as workers together, you know, it's usually better to work together than alone. Although I will say this, sometimes I like to be alone. Sometimes people begin to get on my nerves. Sometimes I get on my nerves. But you know, when you have a job to do, especially with the right kind of people, it's always better to work together. You know, I was probably 14 or 15 and I started working and getting paid for it. I had to throw that in. I worked, but I got paid for it. And I started working construction, as you know, and I have five brothers, and they all work construction or some form, and we have. And not so much anymore, but it used to be my brothers and I worked together a lot, especially when we were younger and many of us still lived at home. We worked together. We built houses. We built a church. We did all kinds of work. We worked together. And my brothers and I worked together so much that when, you know, some people, when you go to do a project or work with them, they want to spend the first, you know, couple hours figuring out how to do it and what could possibly go wrong and what you're going to do when something that might possibly go wrong maybe possibly goes wrong, what you're going to do, and then when that doesn't work, what you might do. And they just want to talk about all this stuff and look at all the scenarios. And I'm not really that kind of guy. I like just to get, if you have something to do, just get to work and get it done. And it got where my brothers and I, we would You know, we had a job to do, whatever it was. We would do just about anything. They say, a jack of all trades, master of none. Amen. If we didn't know how to do it, we'd fake our way to it. We didn't know how to do it. But we could get on a job, and we could go to work, and we all had a place. We all had a purpose. We all had something to do. We could work together. We didn't even have to talk. If you knew some of my brothers, they didn't want to talk a whole lot. But we were just working. We were getting the job done. We weren't running into each other. There was very minimal arguing, right, of what needed to be done. But we know what we did. We could work together. We didn't have to tell each other. We just sort of had our job. We had our role. We knew how to do it, and the job would get done at the end of the day. You know, I think it'd be a blessing if God's people, as workers together, could understand where their place was, understand what their role was, understand what they had to do, and they could get together and didn't have to spend all kinds of time talking about what's wrong or what might go wrong or what maybe perhaps may go wrong and what we might have to do if something goes wrong down the way and how hard it is and what we're going to do. And I'm not talking, listen, preparation's good and all that, but what a blessing it'd be if God's people could just work together, get involved, do the work. There wouldn't be a whole bunch of fussing and arguing and too many chiefs and not enough Indians, amen. And is that okay to say anymore nowadays? I think it is. And just do something for the glory of God. Why don't you look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. The Bible says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse number 9. The Bible says, for we are laborers together with God. Boy, that's a whole lot than working even with my brothers. He says, together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. So he says there back in 2 Corinthians 6:1, workers together with him. You know who we're to be together with? Well, we're workers together with God. We're laborers together with God. He says this, take my yoke upon you. There's a yoke for you and I to take. Now, I know sometimes we think we're pulling a whole lot of that yoke, but I'm not so sure we're pulling so much of that yoke. But I'm to be together with God. That's what I want to preach on this morning, is workers together with him. First, we're together with God. And listen, if I'm with God, the first thing I understand is that God is in charge. Whenever you have a job to do, somebody has to be in charge. Now, there's many that usually want to be in charge, but somebody has to be in charge. Well, if I'm working with God, it's just understood, unless we have rebellion and a whole lot of pride, that God is in charge. You know why? Let me just say this. God doesn't need us. It is our privilege to help God. We need God. You know, working, as I've mentioned, working construction now for 30 plus years, you know, you see a lot of different people come in to work. Somebody hires them and they work, and you know usually within the first hour or two if these people are going to make it. But you see some, they come in and you think they had built, you know, whatever. And then you watch them for a little while, and they don't know which way to swing the hammer. They didn't know, have a clue, but they wanted to tell you all that they thought they knew and how to do something. But listen, that's not how it is with God. He doesn't need us. Listen, folks, we need God. We need God. We need him in our life. We need him in this service. We need him in this church. We need him in our homes. We have got to have God. If we don't have God, we are in trouble. You say, I think I can make it on my own. You're not even going to get started on your own. God doesn't need us. God was perfect and holy and just before we came along. And when you and I are long gone from this earth, God's going to remain the same. We haven't made God a touch better. We need God. He doesn't need us. Listen, God doesn't need our opinions. God did not save us because of our great education, our great expertise. He saved us because he loved us. He's the potter. We are the clay. He's the Lord. We're the servants. It's his commands, and we're to obey his commands. He's the source of our strength. He's the guide for our life. We're to be together, workers, laborers together with God. And I want to ask you, are you with God? Are you with God? You say, what do you mean? Let me ask you this. Are you walking with God? The Bible says this in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Are you walking with God today? Listen, you're not going to do very well as a laborer with God if you're not walking with God. I didn't ask you if you're reading your Bible. I asked you if you're walking with God. Listen, you can read your Bible every day and your heart not be right with God. Are you walking with God? How's your walk with God? Enoch walked with God. Do you know what he did? Because he walked with God, he got close to God. You know, Brother Kevin, it's odd. Every once in a while you see some people and they try to portray or claim that they're really close to God. And then you watch the characteristics, and they're not God's characteristics. I'm not so sure they're so as close to God as they'd like you to think they are. Listen, when you get close to God, you know what God will do? For lack of the best way I could put out, he'll begin to rub off on you. See, you become godly. Becoming godly is you begin to take on the characteristics of God. See, if I claim that I'm close to God and every time something doesn't go my way, I throw a fit and get a bad attitude, my spirit gets wrong, I'm so close to God. If every time something doesn't go the way I want, I get immediately impatient, I'm not so sure I'm close to God. If every time I get agitated, Brother Dan, a sharp, mean, unkind word comes out, I'm not sure I'm as close to God as I'd like to think I am. If I can walk through this world each and every day, days and weeks and months at a time, and I have no compassion for a lost and a dying world, I'm not so sure I'm as close to God as I might like to claim that I am. Enoch got close to God. You know how Enoch, he walked with God. You know how he did that? He aligned his life to agree with God and God's thoughts and God's ways. The Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be agreed? Enoch made a decision one day that he was going to agree with God, that God's way was right, that God's thoughts were right, even if he didn't understand it, even if he didn't always like it, that God's way was right. And Enoch aligned his life to match up with God. I would say the word of God, but we read about Enoch in Genesis chapter 5. He didn't have the Bible as you and I did, but he understood that he had to align with God. So many people claim they're walking with God and their life is not lined up with God. They've gone their own way. Like Isaiah says, all we like sheep gone astray. There's many that have gone astray. They've not lined up their life with the Lord Jesus Christ. What I mean is they're living and they're doing things that are contrary to the word of God. You know what it did for Enoch? It affected his family. Listen, if your walk with God, it will affect your family. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us a whole lot about Enoch. In fact, if you study there in Genesis chapter 5, it tells you about this man. He lived this many years. He had sons and daughters. He lived this many more years and he died. And then this man, he lived so many years, began to have sons and daughters. He lived this many years and he lived and died. And right in the middle of that list, you have Enoch. It tells you he begat Methuselah when he was 65, and then he walked with God, and then it tells us he was not, for God took him. You know, it's interesting, there was no need. God didn't see a need to tell us what he did or what he tried to do. You don't know anything else that Enoch ever did other than he had sons and daughters and he walked with God. There was no need what he did, what he tried to do. It didn't tell you how much he sorrowed, how much he joyed. It didn't tell you what his circumstances were, what his accomplishments were, what afflictions he went through, what trials he had. But you know what it says? He walked with God, and that is what mattered. And listen, I'm not being hard or harsh, and I understand we all go through things. But you know, sometimes that doesn't matter as much as this question. Are you walking with God? Are you close to God? See, we know that Enoch was not of the world because he walked with God. You can't walk with God and be of the world. Enoch walked with God so much that God, you know what God did? He wanted Enoch with him. And then we learn in Genesis 6, the Bible says Noah walked with God. The Bible says this in Genesis 6, 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Again, another man, Noah. And the Bible tells us he walked with God. Noah lived in a wicked day. I want to tell you this morning, among the faithless, Noah had faith. Among the wicked, Noah was just. Among the ungodly and all the abominations that were being done, Noah was perfect in the sight of God. You know one thing I believe that tells us about Noah? He wasn't strong in one area, but weak in another. The Bible says he was perfect. He was complete. He was entire. He did what God wanted him to do. Isn't it sometimes frustrating, folks? We get victory in one area of our life, and then we look, and there's another area, and we slip, and we let it go. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we could become a well-rounded Christian? And I'm not saying a sinlessly perfect, I understand, but where we could grow, and where areas of our life that once were weak, we could become strong in those areas, like Noah was a just and a perfect man before God. He wasn't a hypocrite. He was perfect and he was just. He wasn't one way with his family and another way to the world. Noah tells us his life proves that it's possible to walk with God in a dark and a wicked world. God sent the flood. You know Noah built the ark. The flood came. There was only 8 people in the flood. That means the entire earth and the entire population, except for 8 people, had rejected God. And yet Noah walked with God in a difficult time. So we see men that walked with God. The Bible tells us in Genesis 32 that Jacob had power with God. It says this in Genesis 32, verse 28, and he said, this is the angel talking to Jacob, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. But I'm telling you, and you do, but if you knew the life of Jacob up to this point, you would not have figured that he would be told that he had power with God. The life of Jacob gives me hope, though. You know what we've all done? We've all made mistakes in our life. We've all tried to contrive things and make things work out when God wasn't in it. We see through that night, you know, Jacob, he had just wrestled all night with the angel. And he didn't give up at the daybreak. The angel said this, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he, Jacob, said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. You know what Jacob was here? He was determined. He wanted a blessing. He did not give up. He did not quit. He was determined. And when he said that, the next verse, the Lord said this, and he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. You know what, Jacob, not only was he determined, but Jacob was honest with himself and God here in this verse. You know, the last time that he had been asked what his name was by his father when it was time for the birthright to be given. You know what Jacob had said? He said, I'm Esau, thy firstborn. But he wasn't Esau. He was trying to be somebody that he wasn't. You know what Esau means, right? Hairy. The Bible says, though, that Jacob was a smooth man. He was trying to be something that he wasn't. But you know how many are living a life of being deceived, trying to be something that they're not? And you know what Jacob did for many, many years? He wandered. Oh, he made money. Married a couple wives, got a couple more, had a bunch of kids, got a bunch of possessions, but there's no God in his life. And God in his mercy and grace shows up to Jacob one night and he's wrestling. He doesn't let go and he asks for a blessing. And it's as if the Lord says, well, before I can bless you, we got something we need to take care of. You know, I wonder how many times we're asking God for a blessing. We need something. God says, well, there's something we need to take care of first. And he asked him, said, what's your name? Because the last time he got it wrong. And he said this, he said, I'm Jacob. See, up to this point, he's deceiving and being deceived about who and what he really was. Jacob means the supplanter. In other words, he was an underminer. He tripped up others. He took place of the heel. He took a place that belonged to others. By saying he was Jacob, you understand, he's admitting, number one, he's not Esau. And he's admitting just who and what he is. I'm the supplanter. I'm the deceiver. I'm the one that's taken things that did not belong to me. I've been an underminer. I've been sneaky. He comes clean. He gets honest with God. But it's a great place in our life when we can get honest with God. Instead of trying to pretend and keep up the facade and that superficial whatever, and just be honest and say, Lord, I have sinned. This is what I've been guilty of. And it was after that that God says, you now have power with God. See, God got Jacob at a time where he was alone. There was no one there to help him. There was no one to prop him up, no one to tell him what to do. Nobody left to cover for him. Once he admits to God who and what he really is, you know what God does? He blesses them. I believe one of the reasons that we lack power because we're deceived often about our true condition. Even we can come into church on a Sunday morning, we can put our finest clothes on, and I'm glad you did, and we can carry our Bible, and we can do it all. But that doesn't mean that's our true condition. Our heart could be cold. We could have unconfessed sin in our life. We could have aught against a brother. There could be rebellion in our life that we've not gotten right with God. There could be something that we've done that we know it's wrong. It contradicted the word of God, and we have not been willing to get it right. And because of that, we lose power with God. Listen, I'm not trying to be smart, and I wish there was times I wish I had more power, but I ask you this morning, how's your power with God? Do you have power with God? Or if somebody had a dire need or request, and they need somebody to pray and get in touch with God, would they come to you? Do they know that you've got power with God? Is your service for God, is it baptized in the power of God? Many times we're just too proud to get right. Many times we have no power, not only because we're proud or we won't confess our true condition, but you know what sometimes we've done? We've given up. See, if Jacob had quit struggling, quit wrestling, he never gets the power. Many times it's easy to give up in prayer. I'm talking fervent, effectual prayer. You pray, and your prayer doesn't get answered, and you need something, and you're begging God, and you're struggling, you're striving in prayer, and you're trying to take a hold of the throne of grace, and you don't get the answer. You don't get what you're asking for. Well, if we're not careful, we can give up. Give up in our life. But Jacob had power with God. And then the Bible tells us in Exodus 19 about a man named Moses. You know what Moses did? Him and the people, they met with God. The Bible says this in Exodus 19, verse 17. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the nether part of the mount. Boy, what a blessing to meet with God. How important is it that we meet with God? Even as we said, and we realize that most services, we say how we need to meet with God. It's like the song, I think it's Brethren We Have Met to Worship, but it says, all that is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Do we really believe that today is vain unless we meet with God? Could we really, at the end of the day, whenever that is, and we've had services and fellowship and we've eaten and we've prayed and we sang and we preached and two services and all, do we really believe we could go home? And God said that was empty. That was worthless. It was no value to me. Do we really believe that? If you sit there and say, of course I really believe it, then does it affect the way that we come into this service? If we really believe we could leave and it all be in vain. Now listen, I understand that God can work in any situation and circumstance that He wants. You know what God could do? You could have somebody come in here today and them not be right with God. You could have somebody come in here with a bad spirit. You know what God could do if He wanted? He could still work. He could still save souls. He could touch a heart. He could call a young person to preach or to the mission field. He could do anything He wants. But He may not. All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. But see, before they met with God, we all want to meet with God, right? But earlier in that chapter, what did they have to do first before they could meet with God there at that mount? They had to sanctify first in verse number 10. Boy, we have so many that claim to be saved, and they claim to want to meet with God, but they've got no interest in sanctification. God told Moses, said, look, we're going to make some preparation. I'm going to give you some directions. I'm going to give you some mandates, and you're going to get you and the people and the Levites ready, and I'm going to come down on this mount on the third day. But before that happens, there's some things that must be done. First, sanctify yourselves. In other words, get yourselves clean. Cleanse yourselves. Get yourself set apart, not for yourself, not for pleasure, for me. There must be a sanctification. We wonder why many times people come and go and there's no God. Listen, it's very likely that there's a lack of sanctification. We've allowed the world to influence us, and we come in here and we're not right, and we're dirty, and we're polluted by the flesh and by the world and by sin, and therefore God is not going to meet with us. Amen. Must be sanctification. And then he tells them in verse 11, you need to be ready. And then in verse 12, there was boundaries that they set up that they had to stay inside of the boundaries. They could not go past the boundaries. You know, there's some, they don't sanctify. There's some, they're not ready. Some come to church, they don't read their Bible, they don't pray, they don't try to get themselves prepared to meet with God. And then some, they don't like the boundaries. What are boundaries? They're limits, they're rules, they're fences, they're hedges. And some, they don't want to follow the boundaries. They don't want the limits, no limits put in their life. They don't want rules. They don't want regulations. They want to do their own thing. They want to go where they want to go and say what they want to say and live as they want to live. They don't want boundaries. You know what God said? If I'm going to meet with you, you better put up the boundaries. And you understand that if they crossed them boundaries, they would have died. Boundaries always for our protection. And then what'd he do? He showed up. And listen, when God showed up, everybody knew it. Amen. The Bible says there was smoke, there was thunders, and there was lightning. You know, you don't hide those things. You're not standing looking at a mountain full on all full smoke and hear the thunder and see the lightning. You don't miss that. Everybody knew that God had showed up. Now listen, I'm not saying God's going to show up with smoke and thunder and lightnings. But I'm just saying when God shows up, you'll know it. There'll be an effect. So Moses met with God. Now, I know I've said about coming to church, but you don't have to be at church to meet with God. Really, if the only time you do meet with God is at church, you need to go back to that first point of how's your walk with God. You ought to meet with God on a daily basis. It ought to be that when you don't meet with God, it bothers you because you're so used to doing it that you notice it, that that's not the norm, that that's the abnormal when you don't meet with God. I wonder if that's our desires to meet with God. You know, it's amazing people, they skip church to go meet with another person. You know what they've just said? That person is more important to me than God. Because you have a chance here today to meet with God. Yet people miss church to go meet with somebody else. Well, it's my uncle whoever or my aunt or my whatever. And so that person has taken the precedence in our life. So Moses met with God. The Bible says that we're laborers together with God. We're workers together with Him. How's your walk with God? Do we have power with God? Moses, he met with God. And then let me give you this, and this will be my last point. Let me say this about with God. Luke 1, verse 37, very short, simple, but great verse. The Bible says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. What a great verse. What a great verse of hope and promise and power. For with God, that's only with God, not without God. Without God, nothing will be possible without God. Listen, on our own, you know what we are on our own? We are in trouble. We're in trouble. Have you tried it on your own? I'm sure we all have at least once or twice. I like what the Lord told the disciples. He said, be not faithless, but believe. But could I be honest with you? Sometimes that's hard to do. You know, it's easy for me to be. It's easy to be faithless sometimes. I find it sometimes hard to believe. Now, maybe you all never have any problem believing and you don't struggle with lack of faith. But I pray all the time, Lord, I said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. I want to believe. I want to believe stronger. But I have a problem with unbelief. And I'm sure many of us in here today do as well. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says this. I'm just going to read you a few verses. These are great promises, great verses about the power and the ability of God. The Bible says this in Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. I'm so thankful that verse is in the Bible. Otherwise, there's some that say, well, you know what? Nobody's getting saved anymore. But I know that it's not because the Lord's hand is shortened. It is not shortened that it cannot save. And I understand, listen, that can apply to many things. There's things in our life we need saved from, amen? And God has not lost his power. And then it goes on to say, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. Jeremiah 32, verse 17 says, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. In context of God creating the heaven and the earth, and you know how he created it. He didn't have to work up a sweat. He spoke it into existence. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He separated the light from the darkness. He spoke the waters, the seas, the rivers, the plants. He spoke it all into existence. It's great power. And that's the context that he says this. He says, there's nothing too hard for thee. But yet all of us, we've had things in our life and in our minds, we've thought, I don't know, it might be too hard. I don't know if God could ever do this. I'm telling you, he can. Now, I'm not saying he will. There's many factors in there, but I'm just saying that God can do anything. And I'm thankful for that. With God, nothing shall be impossible. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What a great verse. He says, unto him that is able to do, and he uses exceeding abundantly above all. If he had just said, he's able to do above all that we ask or think, that's a great promise. It's a great fact. But he doesn't. If he had just said he's able to do abundantly above all, that's a great thing. But he says exceeding abundantly above all. What's he trying to do? He's trying to tell us that God can do anything. Our minds and our thoughts do not limit God. The greatest thing you can think of, God can do so much more than you and I could ever imagine. That's what he says there, and that's Ephesians 3. That's Paul's epistle. Exceeding means in a very great degree. It means in an unusual way, going beyond, surpassing, to excel, to outdo. That's what God can do. Abundantly means in great quantity, fully sufficient above and beyond. And listen, you know what God has already done in our lives? He's gone above and beyond what we could ever have imagined. But he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Not that long ago, but fairly recent, I was thinking, and Lord, I laid some things on my heart to pray about, but they were big things. They were things that seemed, in my mind, I'll be honest, they seemed impossible. Y'all ever have anything like that? But man, it just seemed like the Lord was dealing with me about it. And that day I was driving either to work or home from work. I like to listen to preaching when I do, and I was listening to a man preach. And in the middle, I don't remember what he's preaching on. In the middle of his message, he stopped preaching, and he quoted this verse, Ephesians 3:20. He took like 5 minutes preaching. It wasn't even in his message. And then I think it was the next day I heard another man preaching. You know what his text verse was? It was Ephesians 3:20. And then a third time the next week, three times within a week, God spoke to me with that verse right there, Ephesians 3:20. Now that may not mean much to you, but boy, that meant a lot to me. You know what God's trying to tell me, O ye of little faith, that he can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do any of you have a good imagination? Right? Some of you got wild imaginations. He says more than you could ever think or imagine. He can do more. Another great verse, Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I like that he says which thou knowest not. In other words, you've never even seen them before. If you've seen them, you already know them. Psalms 81:10, I read this just a little bit ago, the Lord really spoke to my heart. I am the Lord thy God, Psalms 81:10, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. That last part, though, says, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. These are promises. These are facts. These are verses that God has given to you and I. We just have to believe and not be faithless. You know what God can do? With God, all things are possible. If you look at what God did when Jesus Christ, who is God, what he did while he was here on earth, the Bible said, tells us he healed the leper. I've never healed a leper. He's given the blinder strength. He touched the lame so they could walk. He raised the dead back to life again. You know what he can do? He can do anything that he so desires to do. The Bible says, we then as workers together with him. In chapter 3, it says we're laborers with God. I'd rather be with God than anybody else. We just looked at some things about with God. I hope that you're walking with God. I hope that you've got power with God. I hope that you meet with God. And I hope that we understand this morning that with God, nothing is impossible. I'm not telling you what God is going to do. I'm just telling you what the Bible has said that God can do. And I do believe that many times it's our unbelief that limits God. But if you're not saved this morning, you're not a laborer with God. You're on your own. You're lost, and you're on your way to a literal devil's hell. You know what Jesus Christ would like to do? He'd like to save you from your sin, give you a home in heaven, give you eternal life, so you know when you die, you're going to heaven. Amen. Let's pray here this morning. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Nobody looking around, and this is when we give an opportunity. If the Lord spoke to your heart,